thy.
Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is amazing because I did not tell Kathy nor the praise team what I was going to preach about this morning, and that could not have been a more perfect song, The Blood, Our Victory. I want to talk about a couple of things that you don't hear talked about a lot these days. For one, the blood of Jesus. I mean, there are hymn books that have been published in the last 20, 25 years that take out, you know, Are You Washed in the Blood? And songs like Onward, Christian Soldiers. I remember I had not been a believer too long, and very famously, one major denomination proudly, boldly were saying they were going to take out any songs about blood, and they were going to take out songs like Stand Up for Jesus, because they didn't want to offend people who couldn't stand. And they were going to take out Onward, Christian Soldiers, because that was militaristic. And let me tell you, you can sort of emasculate and tame Christianity, but you no longer have Christianity. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's Hebrews 9:22. So listen, we can discuss the gospel, we can think about the gospel, we can proclaim and ponder the gospel, but we dare not change the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. And in fact, I would ask you to hold your finger at a couple of places, Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. But let me throw a quote out there, and we're going to talk about a couple of things this morning that just aren't even discussed hardly anymore. But I give you a quote by the great Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a preacher in England 100 years ago plus. Great, great, influential man of God. And Spurgeon said this, Adam's righteousness was ours as long as he maintained it. Adam's sin was ours the minute he committed it. Think about that. You don't hear much about righteousness anymore. Now, back in the 60s, righteous was an adjective that meant cool. Dude, that's a righteous car you got there. And there was the Righteous Brothers that sang Unchained Melody, and you've lost that loving feeling. But in terms of Christianity, righteousness is really important because it refers to the very holiness of God. Now, here's the deal. If you want to go to heaven, not hell, you got to be righteous. But we're not. In fact, the Bible says that we sinners are unrighteous. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but it is a legal universe. Now, what do I mean by that? God has set parameters in place, and if you want to be saved, you've got to be as holy as Jesus. Righteousness is really a legal concept, that if we're unrighteous, we're estranged from God. Now, how do we get reconnected to God? Well, we can't buy it. You can't go out and pay some money and get reconnected to God. You can't work and earn your way back. If you want to go to heaven, not hell, if you want to be connected to the Lord, not lost, there has to be a change in your status. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people think if you talk about church, in fact, we were sharing the gospel with a man yesterday, and he said, well, I know you preachers think that we all need to get in church and be good. You should be good, but that's not what gets you saved. If being good could get you to heaven, why would the Son of God have needed to have been nailed to a cross? So this morning, I want to talk about what Jesus did for us. Look at Romans 5, and we're going to compare Adam versus Jesus. Romans 5 says in verse 1, therefore, being justified with faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 4 had talked about Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And think about it. The standard for heaven that we don't have and we can't earn, can't go buy it, righteousness is attributed to you, accredited to you, given to you, counted to you. The holiness of God is yours if you believe in Jesus. And that's why Romans 5 begins, you're justified, made right with God through faith. Now go over there, if you would, to verse 14. Romans 5, verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now hang with me, this is really deep. Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the fruit God told them not to. Now, you and I might have not sinned in that exact same way, but we have sinned in other ways. Now here's the thing, Romans 5:14, death came on you, judgment, separation from God is your status because of two things, the sin of Adam and our own disobedience. You say, well, I wasn't there in that Garden of Eden. Why is what Adam and Eve did my fault? It's because God made this universe that you're either under one of two heads. You're either under Adam or you're under Jesus. Now, we're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. We inherit the guilt of Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've ever inherited a lot of money. Some, you know, how did he get what he's got? Well, he inherited it. But I'll tell you this, you inherit your sin, your guilt status by being a descendant of Adam and Eve, and we all are. Who needs Jesus? Human beings. So if you're a person, if you're a human being, you qualify. You need the gospel. Now go back to Romans 5, and by the way, I've shared things like this, and they say seminaries don't teach this anymore. I know that. Believe me, I'm keenly aware that seminaries don't really teach this anymore. That's why the Western world and the United States in particular is in such a dire, dark, backslidden place. Because preachers, and I could name names, I'm not. Preachers teach about feeling good and self-esteem. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people with great self-esteem that are going to leave this world and slide right into hell, because they have not been taught about the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ. Look at Romans 5:14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned like Adam did. But Adam is, quote, the figure of him who was to come. But verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And it was not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so I'm going to read it in a little more modern translation too. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now, here's the differences between Jesus and Adam. Listen to this. Adam was finite and created by God. He was given the Spirit of life. Jesus is infinite, uncreated, and according to Colossians, he is the Creator God. Listen, Adam was human and was given the Spirit of life. Jesus gave to all humans the Spirit of life. Now, hang with me, and then we're going to make some applications here. This is really amazing. Okay, you and I, we are descendants of Adam and Eve, and therefore, we're sinners. But then we grow up and we know right from wrong and we do things that we know we ought not do. That's sin. The Bible says, to him who knows the right and doeth it not, that's sin. So we need to be born again. We need to be saved, forgiven, washed clean, because we're sinners by our very nature. And then we do things that are wrong. We betray our conscience. Look, even as children, we tell a story or a lie. Mom and dad says, did you tell me a story? That means, have we told a lie? And we do sinful things, and we can't even keep track of it all. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, my goodness, if we would humble ourselves and reflect back, we know the times we've told a lie. We know the times that we've just been so mad inside we could just strangle somebody. The Bible says that if we hate our brother, it's like murder in our heart. And if we offend in one point, look, one sin, if you live to be 100 years old and you 99.9% were right, but you sinned even once, that would be sufficient to keep you out of heaven. We need a Savior. Now, this is amazing. Oh, my goodness, folks, this is amazing. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 talk about Adam, but then they call Jesus the second Adam. Back there to Romans 5, verse 14. Adam's transgression says Adam was the figure of him who was to come. Now hang with me. The word there in the original language is P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. You've heard of like a prototype. You know, before they build a car, they'll build a prototype. Protos, the first. See, Adam was in some ways like Jesus. Let me give you some examples. How was Adam like Jesus? Well, Adam was like Jesus in that he had a domain to oversee. Jesus has a kingdom. Adam was the figurehead over a race of people. Jesus is the figurehead over a race called the church, the saved, the born again. Listen, both Adam and Jesus were endowed with great authority and power. The actions of both have great impact on the lives of others. And they both had something to preside over. Adam presided over the Garden of Eden. Jesus presides over the whole universe. But they're different. Let me tell you how they are different. Adam fell. Jesus stood. Adam imposed death on all people. Jesus offers life to all people. Now, this is amazing. When the Bible says that Jesus is the second Adam, the one who succeeded everywhere the first Adam fell. Now, the first Adam is the protos, the figurehead of the race. Do you know what it says in that Jesus is the second Adam? The word is eschatos. What does that mean? Does anybody, any of you Bible scholars, think of a word similar to the word eschatos? Eschatology. What eschatology is the end times, the last things, the final things. Now, friend, do you know people ask, are we in the last days? Yeah, I think so. I really do. But do you know when the last days really began? The last days began 2,000 years ago when the Word of God says of Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. When Jesus came into this world, the Bible says that a body thou hast prepared for me. The last days, quote unquote, the eschatology, came about when the eschatos, Jesus, the second Adam, was born. So the question is, are you under the first Adam or are you saved, born again, standing under the second Adam, Jesus? See, heaven is not about how good can you be or did granddaddy give money to the church or, you know, I've had so many people say, well, my family's been in church for years and years. Hey, are you born again? Was there a time and was there a place when you said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm putting my faith in you. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, here's the thing. God made the world and God created this world to have a relationship with you. God loves you. God loves each and every one of you and God wants a relationship with you. And do you know what? He made Adam and Eve so the human race would be born and here we are. But the first Adam who knew the right and sinned and fell, Adam was the protos. Jesus, though, is the eschatos, the second Adam who gives righteousness and life and his blood washes sin away and the Spirit will indwell you and your name is written in his book and you'll have a mansion in heaven and you'll see him face to face. 1 John 2:28 says you'll be unashamed and you'll meet Almighty God confidently and prepared. And do you know what Isaiah even says? That he carves your name on the palm of his hand. And so Jesus looks and sees you. Now, I want to give some contrast. Now, hang with me, folks. And oh, this is so exciting and so appropriate as we look toward the Lord's table and we share communion and we do a commemoration of Calvary. Listen to this. I want to compare the first and second Adams. The first Adam was mortal, created by God. The second Adam was immortal, the person of God. Adam was made in God's image. Jesus is the very image of God. Adam was made from the dust, created, into which God breathed life. Jesus, not made, but incarnated, in whom is life. The Bible says he is the light of life. The first Adam, shaped by God from unspoiled ground. The second Adam, incarnate God from a virgin's womb. The first Adam, limited sovereignty over part of creation. The second Adam, Jesus, ultimate sovereignty over all of creation. The first Adam initiated man's separation from God. The second Adam initiated man's reunion with God. The first Adam disobeyed the will of the Father. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. The first Adam was defeated by sin. The second Adam, Jesus, was victorious over sin. The first Adam caused judgment to fall on humanity. Jesus, the second Adam, the judgment of God fell on him, because the appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I deserve was put on Jesus. In the first Adam, the futility of works was exposed. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That's futile. In the second Adam, the sufficiency of grace was manifested in the covering of Christ's righteousness. Hey, you try to cover yourself with good works or fig leaves, you won't go to heaven. But you're covered by the blood of the Lamb and bathed in his righteousness, you're ready to face God. In the first Adam, he imparted unrighteousness to his children. Remember in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Do you know what that really means? It really means in dying, you will die. It's been said if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. And maybe not even that. Look, if you're only born one time, you're physically born, then you'll physically die and you'll physically be lost and go to hell. But if you're born twice, you're birthed by your mother, but you're born again by trusting Jesus, you'll only die once physically. And you might not even die once, because if you're here when the rapture comes, you'll be taken up, translated to be with God, given a glorified body. So folks, are you born again? But listen to this. The first Adam imparts unrighteousness to you. Jesus, if you'll trust him, will impart righteousness to you. In the first Adam, listen to this. He would eventually succumb to death. The second Adam, Jesus, death succumbs to him. Jesus put death to death. Jesus buried the grave. Isn't that beautiful? The first Adam, his domain, the Garden of Eden, proved to be temporary. The second Adam, his domain, Jerusalem and the world and the universe, will be eternal. So let me wrap this up, folks. Follow me here. Listen. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49, as is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49. Here's the deal. If you're of Adam, you might be wealthy, famous, powerful, and a good, moral, upright citizen. You bathe twice a day and live an upright life. But unless you have the righteousness of Jesus, you will not see heaven. See, here's Jesus, the second Adam. And this morning, Christ invites you to get in his column, enter his relationship. Enter that relationship. Here's the thing. Jesus restores all that was lost in Adam's fall. Jesus imparts righteousness that was lost in Adam's sin. And Jesus offers relationship with the God from whom we've been estranged. Credit cards are no big deal right now. But I remember, you remember back when you were a kid and getting a MasterCard or an American Express was a big deal. And there were commercials, and they would show some high roller in a restaurant, and he would say, charge that to my account. And that was kind of a big deal. Don't have to carry cash. Charge it to my account. Here's the beautiful thing of the gospel. As we close, we're going to pray. And then we're going to take the Lord's table. If you turn to Christ, you say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I do believe you are the Son of God. Not just a good man, but I believe you are God incarnate. And on that cross, you died for the whole wide world. And I believe you did it for me. Have you understood that? That when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he did that for you. So here's what happens. Your sin is charged to Christ's account. Your guilt was put on Jesus. The pain of hell that I and you, we all deserved, that pain was poured onto Jesus, taken away from you. But listen, here's what is credited to your account. Maybe you're in a store and you return something and they'll say, okay, we'll put back this money on your card. Look on your statement in a week or so. $20.86 will be credited back to your account. Here's what Jesus credits to your account. Holiness, righteousness. Your name is in the book. You are in the eyes of the Father as righteous as the Son, Jesus. Why? He credits it. And I want to tell you, friend, in the pantheon of world religions, and I teach on this, oh my goodness, I've written on this. I will tell you, all of religions boil down to works. Maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Oh, cross my fingers, 51%. Maybe I'll have a tipping point toward the good. Forget it. That's like filthy rags. The idea that the holiness of God is accredited to you by the faith you put in Jesus and the works of another, Jesus on the cross, that is utterly, absolutely unique. And so, Jesus says, let's do an exchange this morning. If you'll put your faith in me, I'll wash your sin away. And the righteousness of Christ, the second Adam, is yours. And regarding that eschatos, when time does come to an end, Christ returns, or whether you leave this world through your own mortality, death, you'll be ready. You know, somebody called into the radio show on Thursday on Exploring the Word, and they said, is it wrong to wear a cross? Is that like an idol? And what about a picture? Or we're not supposed to have any graven image, so are symbols appropriate? Well, the Bible does sanction at least one symbol, because the communion table that we'll now observe, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. A cross you might wear around your neck, or a crucifix in your home on the wall, or a Bible verse. These things help us remember. We don't worship an object, obviously, but when it's a thing that helps you remember and reflect back, and you're reminded of the love of the Savior and all that the Lord did for you, those things are appropriate. And the church throughout 2,000 years has observed communion. Taking the wafer or the cracker or the bread represents the body of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that was nailed to the cross. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. I want us to pray, and then we're going to look at one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to take the elements of communion. If you're watching on a computer, why don't you get a little pinch of bread or a cracker or whatever you've got, and grape juice, orange juice, apple juice, something that we're going to commemorate what Christ did on the cross. But let's pray. If we could bow our heads right now. And first of all, I want to ask you if you have trusted Christ. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves and see if ye be in the faith. So before we take the elements of communion, first of all, if you want to know that you're saved, pray a prayer like this, sincerely to the Lord. Say something like this in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I am sorry for my sins. And I admit that I deserve judgment, punishment. But I ask you to please forgive me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for me. Pray this, mean it. Lord, I put my faith in You. I repent and turn away from sin. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to wash me clean. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And help me to follow You, to obey, to grow. And Lord, help me to live for You the rest of my life. And if you just now prayed this for the first time and asked Jesus to save you, pray this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for inviting me into Your kingdom and giving me eternal life. Maybe you've been a believer a long time. So as we go to the communion elements, why don't you right now, let's make sure our hearts are clean, our slate is clean. So silently pray and ask the Spirit of God to remind you of anything you need to confess, anything before God you need to make right. And then I'm going to pray as we enter into this holy time of commemorating the Lord's table. Let's go to prayer right now from your heart to God.